Church, it's so good to be with you all today as we continue our Book of Daniel series. If you're new or recently have joined us, welcome. We've been journeying through the Book of Daniel in line with our church theme, Shaped for Service. Now, this theme, Shaped for Service, is actually in line with our greater church vision, a seven-year vision at the Home of Christ, which is building up the body of Christ, building up the body of Christ. Now, our goal in the Christian life isn't just to cruise comfortably and make sure everything's okay. I believe God is calling us to something deeper and to strengthen our faith muscles, not so that we can just grow, but we can go. And who knows where God may lead our church in the next 7 years? Who knows what God is stirring in the hearts of our leadership? But whatever it is, we have to be ready. That's why as I prayed and planned last year at the end of 2024, the Lord impressed on my heart the Book of Daniel. Why? Well, if you know this book, you know that Daniel and his friends, they were in exile in this godless city of Babylon. And in that city, they endured trial after trial, the lion's den, the fiery furnace. And through it all, they shows us what it means to serve God faithfully in exile. You see, their story is not just ancient history. It's a model for faithful living in our own Babylon, in the Bay Area. So today, we arrive at Daniel chapter 7. We arrive at Daniel chapter 7, so get your Bibles ready. I know it's taken quite some time for us to get here. It's nearly Christmas. I started in January, so I've been told I need to move it along a bit faster. So going forward, we're going to look at chapter by chapter in the coming weeks so that we can also make room for what God may be speaking to us about revival. But for today, let's dive into Daniel 7, all 28 verses of it. And just to get everyone up to speed, the book of Daniel is actually split into two major sections. Chapters 1 to 6 are historical, telling stories where God reveals his power to the world through faithful servants like Daniel and his friends. Now, chapters 7 to 12, God now speaks directly to his people through dreams and apocalyptic imagery, offering reassurance and hope. So now we see the book takes a dramatic turn. The narrative shifts from historical accounts to apocalyptic visions. Now, if you're wondering what does apocalyptic mean, it basically means an unveiling or revealing of things concerning the future. And so from here on out, in the coming weeks, in the coming months, it's going to get wild because the language that we're going to talk about, the imagery gets intense. We step into unfamiliar territory. I've never preached on Daniel 7 before, and this week I've just been thinking about beasts and horns and thrones and fires and judgments, and that's what my brain's been filled to this week, even early this morning at 2 a.m., still thinking about these horns. It's been a journey, but don't be alarmed, because these last six chapters were not written to confuse, but to reassure us, not only in Daniel's time, but also for us in the future, that God is working, that God is in ultimate control of all things. So my message titled is, When the World Shakes, One Kingdom Stands. When the world shakes, one kingdom stands. Let's ask the Holy Spirit for help this morning. Holy Spirit, will you come and open our eyes to see you? Will you open your word so that when preached, when heard, our lives will never be the same again? Holy Spirit, come and minister to our distracted hearts. Come and eliminate any thoughts or anxieties that we have so that in this moment we can have an encounter with the living Christ. Help us this morning to understand what your word has to say. Because your word is living and active, and your word is precious. So Lord, we thank you, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now last Sunday, my family and I went out for a meal. After we finished eating, I noticed a little competition happening at the front of the restaurant. And the challenge was quite simple. If you rolled three dice and all of them landed on the same number, you win a grand prize. Now what was the prize? The prize was a Labubu doll. Now, for those of you who don't know, Labubu dolls are these small collectible figures sold at the popular chain mart, pop mart, and these Labubu dolls have oversized heads, and big eyes, and sharp teeth. They're kind of cute, kind of creepy, and now depending on who you ask, whether you're a middle schooler or in high school, they're either totally adorable, or if you ask an adult, or they're just plain unsettling. And so this craze for Labubu dolls is not just in the Bay, it's global. It's a global phenomenon. From Australia to Thailand, right here in Westfield Valley Fair, Pop Mart stores regularly have lines at the door with people waiting for days just to get their hands on these little creatures. Now, some people love them. Others take one look and say, no, that evil thing is going straight into the closet. Now, I remember the first time I saw one. Honestly, I was a bit confused. Part of me, I could see the appeal. I could see, oh, I get it. Why people line up so long to get it? But then another part of me thought, really? This is what our generation has come to? This is what everyone's after? It felt strange, kind of weird, maybe even a little creepy. And I thought, we've come a long way as a human race, haven't we? Until I realized my generation, the boomer era, it wasn't any better. People were obsessed with these dolls called Furbies. If you recall, those weren't that cute either. Weird-looking things. Do you get what I mean? When you look at these pictures of a Labubu doll or a Furby, there's something weird. But at the same time, the more you look at it, it's somehow familiar or even oddly okay. You see that feeling, that strange confusion and curiosity, exactly how I feel about today's chapter, Daniel 7. Some scholars say it's one of the hardest and the most important chapters of the Old Testament. And I remember reading it very early on in my Christian life as a teenager. I was left totally confused. It became one of those Old Testament passages where I just quickly skimmed on by and I thought, oh, I best just skip because it's too weird or too creepy. But I've grown in my faith and revisited Daniel 7 and it started to make a bit more sense. It's complex and layered, but with study, prayer, and time, I've come to appreciate the depth and significance for our lives today. And so that's my goal today. As we head into Daniel 7, I hope that none of us are confused, just like the first time I saw a Labubu doll. But my hope is that by the end of today, we walk away with confidence. Confidence in what God has done in history and what God continues to do today. So let's dive in and read Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 to 28. Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 to 28. I'll be reading it in the New Living Translation. Earlier, during the first year of King Belshazzar's reign in Babylon, Daniel had a dream and saw visions as he lay in his bed. He wrote down the dream, and this is what he saw. In my vision that night, I, Daniel, saw a great storm churning the surface of a great sea, with strong winds blowing from every direction. Then four huge beasts came out of the water, each different from the others. The first beast was like a lion with eagle's wings. As I watched, its wings were pulled off and it was left standing with its two hind feet on the ground like a human being, and it was given a human mind. Then I saw a second beast look like a bear. It was rearing up on one side and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And I heard a voice saying to it, "Get up, devour the flesh of many people." Then the third of these strange beasts appeared and it looked like a leopard. It had four bird wings on its back and it had four heads. Great authority was given to this beast. Then in my vision that night, I saw a fourth beast, terrifying, dreadful, and very strong. It devoured and crushed its victims with huge iron teeth and trampled their remains beneath its feet. It was different from any other of the other beasts, and it had 10 horns. I was looking at the horns. Suddenly, another small horn appeared among them. Three of the first horns were torn out by the roots to make room for it, and the little horn had eyes like human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. Verse 9, I watched as thrones were put in place, and the ancient one sat down to judge. His clothing was as white as snow, his hair like purest wool. He sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire, and a river of fire was pouring out, flowing from his presence. Millions of angels ministered to him. Many millions stood to attend to him. Then the court began its session, and the books were opened. I continued to watch, because I could hear the little horn's boastful speech. I kept watching until the fourth beast was killed and its body was destroyed by fire. The other three beasts had their authority taken from them, but they were allowed to live a while longer. Now, as my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of fire, clouds of heaven. He approached the ancient one and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language will obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom would never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled by all I had seen, and my visions terrified me. So I approached one of those standing beside the throne and asked him what it all meant. He explained it to me like this. These four huge beasts represent four kingdoms that will rise from the earth. But in the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom, and they will rule forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the true meaning of the fourth beast. the one so different from the others and so terrifying. Yet devoured and crushed its victims and iron teeth and bronze claws, trampling their remains beneath its feet. I also asked about the 10 horns on the fourth beast's head and the little horn that came up afterward and destroyed three of the other horns. This horn had seemed greater than the others, and it had human eyes and a mouth that was boasting arrogantly. As I watched, this horn was waging war against God's holy people and it was defeating them. Until the Ancient One, the Most High, came and judged in favor of his holy place. Then the time arrived for the holy people to take over the kingdom. Then he said to me, "This fourth beast is the fourth world power that will rule the earth. It will be different from all the others. It will devour the whole world, trampling and crushing everything in its path. Its 10 horns are 10 kings who will rule that empire. Then another king will arise different from the other 10 who will subdue three of them. He will defy the Most High and press the holy people of the Most High. He will try to change their sacred festivals and laws, and they will be placed under his control for time, times, and half a time." Verse 26, "But when the court will pass judgment, and all his power will be taken away and completely destroyed, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will last forever, and all rulers will serve and obey him." That was the end of the vision. I, Daniel, was terrified by my thoughts, and my face was pale with fear. But I kept these things to myself. Now, after reading this and after reflecting, I wish I also kept these things to myself so that I didn't have to preach this. But if you've done your homework, you know it's probably one of the hardest chapters in the Old Testament to understand. So now I have the humble task of trying to unpack this all in the next 25 minutes. So please bear with me. And for first off, I want to start off with how I want to approach this morning's text. As general principles, there are two ways to look at these events described in the vision of Daniel. And the first way to understand this is to view these visions as prophecies that have already been fulfilled in history, specifically between Daniel's time and the coming of Jesus. In other words, these visions point to real historical events that have already taken place. There's also another layer to look at it. Beyond just history, there are spiritual lessons that we can draw from these visions. These past events can serve as patterns or parallels to what we see unfolding in our world today. They remind us that although the empires and powers may change throughout history, the spiritual battle remains, but also there's God's sovereign rule. So one way I don't want to approach the literature or stories like this is to look for certain people throughout history or in the present and be like, this horn represents Donald Trump, or this beast is Obama or the Pope, or this Middle Eastern figure. I remember I was part of a Bible study back in Australia, and our life group leader, every small group, he would hijack the study and say, "So-and-so, this Middle Eastern figure, the UN or the EU is the fulfillment of Daniel or Revelation." A lot of it wasn't scriptural. And so I don't think it's wise to approach the text that we have today. We have to read and approach scripture through the lens of the original audience. So I don't think in Daniel's time, when he was faced with calamity and chaos, that he would have thought, this must be America in the 21st century. Or, this must be referring to Donald Trump. Okay? Keep that in mind. So let's get right into it. From verses 1, we read that Daniel was in bed, laying down during the first year of Belshazzar's reign, that he had this vision. Now, if you recall chapter 5 to 6, we read of the end of Belshazzar's reign and the end of the Babylonian Empire by the Medo-Persians. So actually, we're backing up in time as we approach this chapter. And so Daniel, the first thing that he sees is four winds of heaven stirring up the great sea. From east to west to north to south, it's calling this great stirring in the great sea. Some say it's the Mediterranean Sea. I don't know exactly what it's referring to, but it most likely would have symbolized some sort of great chaos that was taking place, some sort of strife or event that was brewing and it was about to throw everything into unrest, chaos, or turmoil. Now, if you've watched the movie The Impossible, it's a lot like that. These guys are relaxing on the beach, and from a distance, they see something happening in the ocean. They're feeling something's not quite right, and next minute, a tsunami comes. And so this is the scene, the chaos. And out of this chaos appears four great beasts, all different from the others. Now, we know because of verse 17 that these four beasts represent four different type of kingdoms. It's actually very common for countries to identify with certain animals, especially apex predators. So, for example, the Russians have the bear. the English, we have some Brits among us, the three lions, right? In the cricket club, they have the three lions. The Chinese have the dragon. The only difference is Australia. Australia doesn't have an apex predator. We have the kangaroo. So I don't know what's going on there. But it's very common for these countries to identify themselves with a powerful and strong animal, especially an apex predator. And the first one that's described to us in the text is a lion with eagle's wings. A lion with eagle's wings. Now, this description conveys the idea of great power and majesty like that of an eagle and lion. From the Old Testament, if you read carefully, we know that Nebuchadnezzar, the king that was reigning during Daniel's time, is likened to a lion in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And also, what's interesting is that during the Babylonian era, winged lions were common in Babylonian art and were placed at the entrances of important public buildings. So it's fair to say that most likely that the first image is representing Babylon. The second beast is a bear with three ribs in its mouth. This is quite puzzling. Why three ribs? But the image is described as the bear is obviously devouring an enemy in its mouth. I know a lot of people try to interpret what do these three ribs mean. Do they mean like this country or this city? I think it's just fair to say that this bear is hungry. All right, he has great size. He is fierce in battle. And we know that after Belshazzar's reign, Babylon was replaced by the Medo-Persian Empire. And we know that the Persian Empire were known for their size and power of their army, which was able to crush enemies in their way. The third beast is a leopard with four wings and four heads. Now, this leopard is described as having some sort of dominion. History tells us that Greeks followed after the Medo-Persian Empire. And what's interesting is that Greece is aptly represented by this flying leopard. For Greece carried out their conquest with lightning speed. And they had a crazy lust for territory. Alexander the Great invaded Asia Minor in 334 BC. And within 10 short years, by the age of 32, had conquered the entire Medo-Persian Empire to the borders of India. He conquered so fast that historians say he wept because there was nothing left. The fourth beast is a dreadful and terrifying beast that apparently cannot be described because it's so awful. That's why I don't have a picture. But what's described to us is this. What we see from history, after Greece came which nation? Came the Romans. The power and the cruelty of Rome. And so this monster was described as different from all the others. In fact, more terrifying. For those of you who love history, you know that the Roman Empire differed from those that had preceded it. Romans possessed a power and longevity unlike anything the world had ever known. Nations were crushed at the iron boot of the Roman legions. Its power was virtually incomparable, and the extent of its influence surpassed the other three kingdoms. Now, in the same description as this weird and undescribed animal, what's interesting in verse 24, it says, 10 horns are 10 kings who rule that empire. Then another king will arise different from the other 10 who have subdued three of them. He will defy the Most High and oppress the holy people of the Most High. He will try to change the sacred festivals and laws, and they will be placed under his control for a time, times, and half a time. Now, when we look at verse 24, there are many interpretations as to what these verses mean. I've heard that people say these 10 rulers and kings are people part of the EU or the UN. I don't believe that personally. Whatever way we interpret it, it's similar to those beasts that are described early. They will rise up, they will oppress God's people, and I personally see the meaning of 10 as being complete. The 10 horns representing people throughout history, even now in the present, who have risen up to the intellectual and spiritual arrogance that speak blasphemies against God, persecute Christians, and seek to change the foundations of life and society that God has created. To me, these 10 horns represents all of mankind in their rebellion against God. And so as Daniel is seeing all this in a dream, what appears in front of Daniel now, in the midst of all this imagery, is a heavenly courtroom. He sees thrones being placed, and the Ancient of Days took his ultimate seat. His clothing is described as white as wool, the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and his wheels were with burning fire. It's described that many were coming before him and serving him. Daniel, in fact, is seeing the throne room of God himself. The Lord sits down on the throne room and brings forth judgment. He's the chief justice, so to say, of all that's happening. Books were being opened and people were being judged. Now, with all that's going on in the divine courtroom, Daniel sees with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man coming and approaching the Ancient of Days, like a coronation, one arriving onto the scene, receiving his kingship, his trophy. Verse 13 to 14, look with me there. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over the nations of the world so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. And so this Son of Man is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And the dominion of the Son of Man was given an everlasting dominion, one that will never pass away, and one that is seated right beside God himself. Now, there are many interpretations as to who this Son of Man is. Who is this mysterious being? Some say it's Michael the Archangel. Some interpret it to be the personification of the people of God, the Jewish nation. Third interpretation, which I believe, it's referred to as Jesus Christ of the New Testament. The term Son of Man appears 69 times in the Gospels. It's also found in the lips of Jesus as a way of referring to himself. Mark chapter 14, verse 61 to 62, he identifies himself as that Son of Man, seating at the right hand of the Mighty One, coming on the clouds of heaven. And so at this point of the story, we see a stark contrast. There are these beasts who rule the earth. They're causing chaos and turmoil. And now we see the Ancient of Days, the one who will rule as God intended before humanity's fall with great authority and dominion, a kingdom that never fails. Now at this point, if you were Daniel, what will you be thinking? As you're laying in bed in the midst of exile under the of a king opposed to God, and knowing that people of God throughout time have suffered greatly at the hands of other people, you probably feel most likely confused. Daniel was perplexed, and he appears before an angel to ask these big questions. Though the angel present, his words are not that detailed. He says the main point is this. There are four great beasts, which are four kings. Though they seem invincible, they all eventually will be conquered. No matter how strong or powerful they are, they will ultimately be conquered and God's people will receive an everlasting kingdom. Now let's just stop there and make sure you guys are following. What we know so far is this. Four great beasts represent kings from the earth. Beasts are symbols of the different kingdoms, each one representing a different kingdom. And if you notice, these beasts are apex predators who can overcome their prey. So in other words, there are powerful kingdoms all throughout history out there to kill and to destroy. But ultimately, no matter how big and scary these beasts are, the court and chief justice will pass down judgment and the power will be taken away from these beasts and they will be completely destroyed. Verses 27, then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will last forever. And all rulers will serve and obey him. This is the conclusion of Daniel's dream. Whatever has just happened, the finale is the kingdom of God fills the earth. The sovereignty, power, and dominion of the Lord Jesus Christ will be handed over to believers, and they will inherit the earth as Jesus promised. And these are the followers of the Son of Man. Now let's snap back out of reality, into reality from this dream. What a crazy dream, right? I mean, I've had some pretty crazy dreams in my lifetime. I've been like a main character of a Mission Impossible story to doing crazy stunts. But never in my wildest dreams have I ever had a dream like this. And I'm sure you haven't as well. So at this point, in the second half of Daniel, after listening to all this, you might think, well, Ben, what does this have to do with any of my life in the Bay Area? How does lions, bears, and leopards got to do with my senior year, with my college studies, with my work, with my finances, with my rent, with my marriage, with Trump's tariffs? Well, I believe, ultimately, the meaning and purpose of our lives is actually tied to Daniel chapter 7. The ultimate meaning and purpose of our lives is actually tied to Daniel chapter 7. We actually find ourselves as part of this great story. And in fact, we are continuing this story. Now, you might think, well, Ben, where did you get the idea from? Let me show you this. First reflection that I had upon this text is, kingdoms rise and fall, but one lasts forever, which is my first point. Kingdoms rise and fall, but one lasts forever. You see, whether we realize it or not, dear friends, every person lives under some sort of kind of authority, system, or reign. For us, living in Silicon Valley, San Francisco Bay Area, we're part of a kingdom too. This kingdom that we're part of is impressive, offers high salaries, a culture of constant innovation and intellect, beautiful weather, comfortable, convenient lifestyle. Many of us, if not all of us, have been deeply impressed by what this kingdom offers. I actually saw it the other day in the life of my oldest child, Erin, at 3 years old. She was on the phone with her grandpa on the phone, and my dad, being typical grandpa, was out grocery shopping and showing Erin, say, hey, look at all the fruit that we have, the apples, the oranges, the watermelons. Which one do you like? Erin was not impressed by any of that. And she said in Chinese, we have much more here. She's exactly said in Chinese, 我们这边超多的. And then she follows up by saying, in fact, we have Costco with unlimited samples. 我们这边还有 Costco 的 samples. And in that moment, I was like, observing from the distance, her interaction with the grandpa, and I thought, it's quite funny how she would speak like that. Why does she speak like that? But upon reflection, fair to say that she's been impressed by what this kingdom here has to offer. Like many of us, we compare. Oh, there's no place like the Bay Area that can offer this or that. And over time, what happens is this. We begin to pledge our allegiance to the Bay. This was the same case for people living under ancient kingdoms, whether it was under Belshazzar, the Persians, the Greeks, or the Romans. People pledged their loyalty to their rulers. They lived and died for their kingdom. Their loyalty ran deep. They were impressed by what their kingdom could offer. And in many ways, you and I, we do the same. We don't just enjoy the modern conveniences of this kingdom. We've grown to love it. And in our hearts, we echo an old saying, for king and country. I'm glad we have some Brits among us today. Makes me feel right at home. This phrase is very common in UK and Australia, for king and country. And it was especially used during wartime, particularly in Britain and other monarchies. It meant, I am willing to fight, suffer, or even die in service of my king and my nation. Soldiers said it to express their devotion to their sovereign and homeland. And friends, have we echoed the same in our own hearts this morning? For king and country, to the place that we're living in. I think we have. I have. Though we may not outwardly say it, but the way we live, the way we converse, the way we think deep down in the recesses of our hearts and minds, we have pledged allegiance to another kingdom. But here's the truth we see in Daniel 7 and through the lens of history. No matter how powerful a kingdom is, it will fall. No matter how great a ruler is, he will be replaced. No matter how fierce and dominating it may seem, it will not last. In the will and providence of God, every human kingdom eventually crumbles. Yes, including Silicon Valley, the most admired kingdom in the whole world, Silicon Valley will one day fall by the hand of God. Why? Because like the Tower of Babel, a tall and mighty building that people built with their hands in an attempt to be as high as God, these kingdoms rise up in pride, but they will be torn down. Because they try to take the place of God, they try to oppose God and distract the people of God. God will never allow this to happen. In time, he will overturn every earthly kingdom, not out of spite, but to remind his people, you don't belong to this world. You're citizens of another kingdom. So as God's people, don't root our identity and purpose or security in the things that are fleeting, in the things that are temporary, things that will one day turn to dust. Instead, anchor our hearts in the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom that will never fade or fail. The more I think about my Christian life, the more I think that we should be constantly homesick. We should be constantly homesick because this place is not our home. This week, I was doing some reflecting and all of a sudden, I felt so homesick. I felt homesick for Australia, first time in a while. I always tell Ruth, you know, I love America. I don't want to ever go back to Australia. But for some reason, I just felt homesick. And so I went on ChatGPT and I started asking, like, why do I feel homesick at the age of 37? The first answer said, because you're old. I am getting older. I came when I was 28. Now I'm a couple years, I'll be 40. We should be homesick. We should be homesick for our heavenly home. That's what Daniel's readers needed to be reminded of. And so do we. No matter how many rulers come and go, No matter how strong or impressive Silicon Valley is, no matter how great of a king or this kingdom has placed itself to be in this society, there is a greater kingdom, there is a great king who will never fail us. Second reflection, because the Son has come, the saints will reign. Because the Son has come, the saints will reign. Daniel 7 presents with us a stunning vision. The Son of Man comes before the Ancient of Days and he receives his kingdom. If you remember the FA Cup, before they receive the trophy of being champions of the soccer league, they have to rise up to the podium. Here we see this. The Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days to receive his kingdom. We know as Christians that Son of Man is the Lord Jesus himself, who has come to usher in a kingdom through his life, death, and resurrection. And here's the amazing part. He doesn't keep this kingdom to himself. God's people, us, the church, we're not just spectators of the victory of the Son of Man. We are recipients, and we get to reign with him. Look at Daniel 7, verse 18. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. But in the end, the holy people of the Most High will be given the kingdom, and they will rule forever and ever. The eternal kingdom is not only handed to the Son of Man, but through him, it's also handed to his people, the saints, the church, you and I. Yes, you and I. No matter how weak we are or how imperfect we are, we have the keys to the kingdom of God because we are one in union with Christ Jesus. Do you see, friends, this is not a distant or abstract promise. It's how we should live in the present and into the future. We are brought into the great drama of God through Daniel 7 because it's not just some crazy vision stuff. It's got everything to do with us because we are God's chosen people in Christ Jesus. If we have placed our faith in him, we are one with him. We are called to reign and live out his kingdom values on earth. And as co-heirs with Christ, we are called to reign, not just in the future, but right now, and live in that reality right now. We are called as kingdom ushers to speak authority into people's lives through the word and spirit to set people free from torment and disease, to destroy the works of darkness over their souls. In other words, as one pastor puts it, we have the God-given authority to move the resources of heaven through creative expression to meet human need. Let me say that again. We have the God-given authority to move the resources of heaven through creative expression to meet human need. It's the authority to bring heaven to earth. We have that authority, dear friends. We have that authority to speak life into the spiritually dead, to minister to the hopeless, to bring light and healing to a broken world. And what does that practically look like? Well, it looks like Jesus' ministry on earth. As he went about healing the sick, as he went about getting the lame to walk, causing the deaf to hear, that's what it looks like. Bring the kingdom of God onto earth, reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know in our context, it may seem unfathomable. How can we possibly reflect the earthly ministry of Jesus in our context? Many of us don't even have the guts to say that we are Christians in the school or in the workplace, let alone drive out the darkness in people's lives or call for healing or call for miracles upon people's lives. One way to think about it is this. Recently, a month ago, a really close friend of mine, someone I grew up with in my early 20s, called me late one night before I was heading to bed. And he was excited on the phone. He says, "Ben, we haven't spoken in a while. Life got busy." And because he had two kids. And he goes, "But brother, I've made a great decision. I'm moving my family of four to Melbourne." And as he shared about this decision and everything leading up to it, he eventually said, "Ben, I need your help." "Why does he need my help?" "Well, I grew up in Melbourne all 27 years of my life. I know the place inside out, the schools, the neighborhoods, the churches, you name it." So after that phone call, I started making those phone calls. I started sending messages, tapping into the resources that I had in Melbourne. "Hey, what's the current market rate for a single family home in this area? Hey, what's this school like? Is it safe for kids?" I had full confidence, not because I had the answers, but because I knew who to go to. I had trusted sources back in Melbourne who could give me exactly what I needed to help my friend. Likewise, dear friends, as I invite the worship team to come up as we wrap up, this world around us, your co-workers, your managers, even the colleagues who get under your skin, guess what? They're all looking for a place to call home. Maybe not a physical home, but a place of belonging, of peace and of purpose, like my friend. Why? Because every human being is made in the image of God. Romans 8 tells us that all of creation is groaning, longing to be restored to its creator. And just like my friend looking to resettle his family And people around us are searching as well. They're searching for answers to their problems. They're seeking healing for their brokenness. They're looking for hope in the middle of despair. And here's the good news. We have that access to the greatest source of help. We as Christians have the privilege of tapping into the resources of heaven, the wisdom, the presence of God. When we pray, dear friends, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is heaven, we're not just reciting words, I hope not. We're inviting God to use us as agents of his kingdom. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Through our words, our time, our generosity, our ministering, God brings his kingdom into the lives of those around us. Now, I know it might feel intimidating. What could I possibly offer my friends in the Bay Area? They're well-connected. They have the finances. They seem to have everything, influence, access. But hear this, friends. You have something that they don't have. You have a different king. You belong to a different kingdom, one that is eternal, unshakable, and full of life. And that King Jesus is inviting you, all of you, to walk with him, but to reign with him, to partner with him in this heavenly calling. So don't just live quietly for Christ, live boldly with him. Carry the confidence of someone who knows this place, like how I know Melbourne, know the King, and is ready to help others to find their way home. So as we wrap up this morning, this big chapter of Daniel 7, recap, we've moved from historical narratives to powerful symbolic visions. But it ultimately tells us that God is in control of all history. Empires will rise, empires will fall. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, even the modern empires that we see today, all of them are temporary. They will eventually give way to one final kingdom, the kingdom of God ruled by the Son of Man. We see this fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He, in fact, is a true apex predator. He domesticates all the beasts under his name. And the crazy thing is, he did this as the lowliest farmyard animal, a worthy lamb. He's apex predator, yet he's the lamb. And his kingdom is advancing quietly, powerfully like wildfire. It's not confined to one nation or one people group, but it's spreading across the earth, transforming lives, renewing hearts, and bringing hope to the hopeless. And here's the beautiful part, friends. Let me remind you again, you and I are part of this kingdom. So don't lose perspective. Don't pledge your ultimate allegiance to the kingdom of this world, whether it's career, comfort, or culture. Instead, have the same motto that I had made up this morning. For Christ and his kingdom. For Christ and his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Ancient of Days, seated in the heavenly courtroom. And as you see the Son of Man approaching you, Lord, you had us in mind. That, Lord, you knew that one day we would reign with him, the Son of Man. And so, Lord, equip us by your word and spirit to go forth into the kingdoms of this world to declare your peace, your love, and your hope upon those who are broken and those who are hurting. Lord, you have given us the keys to your kingdom through the Lord Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. And so, Lord, this morning, help us to see that. Help us to see that kingdoms will come and kingdoms will fade, but your kingdom is the one that will last forever. And Lord, because your Son has come, because he has offered himself as a worthy sacrificial lamb, all of us here in this church and for all the churches in this nation and in this world, we can reign with you. We can speak confidently and we can go boldly because, Lord, we belong to a kingdom that will never fail. Lord, in the meantime, help us to be homesick. Homesick for the kingdom that is to be. Homesick for heaven. And help us as we navigate this world and this culture that we live in to not pledge our allegiance for king and country, but for Christ and his kingdom. Thank you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, let's respond. And this song is actually written for Daniel chapter 7, the Ancient of Days.